see it more clearly. Remove the scales from our eyes just as we've never seen it before this morning. God, speak to us. We ask this in your name. Amen.
You guys glad to hear one another's voices? Yeah, me too. It's good to hear the people of God sing to God. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you've been with us the past couple weeks, who's been joining us by radio or Facebook or some shape, form, or fashion? Good. So, Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 this morning. If you didn't know, I think most of you do, but if you didn't, we have a whole other group of people down in our fellowship hall that are joining us and watching it live down there. So, if we do all this right, like we plan to, we probably won't see them. But you can know that they're down there. A bunch of our families and younger folks are down there this morning. Man, it is good to be in the same place at the same time with you. There's a lot of folks that we, of course, miss this morning that may not be with us for another several weeks. But, man, this is a needed change, isn't it, Dustin? And Josh, you guys have been here. It's a needed change. For us, and I'm sure for you too. Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first six verses, and then last week, we looked at the next few verses down to verse 12, and we saw in the first six verses that the gospel is about God. He's the subject of it. He's the point of it. The good news of the gospel is that in the gospel, he has given us himself. And we said that sometimes in our own sinful nature and self-centeredness, we try to turn that on its head and make the gospel about us. And it's not. Very clearly in the first six verses of this book, it is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes clear that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is actually about God. And we get down to the next several verses, and we see Paul's yearning. He's a missionary. He's yearning to see these people that he's writing this letter to. And he makes clear that although he has other means of communication with them, there is something about them being in the same place at the same time and ways that God uses their togetherness to take the gospel deeper into their hearts. And didn't plan it that way. But we know the reality of that, don't we? There is a great spiritual need for us to be together. So I'm particularly thankful for that this morning. And then in these next few verses, he goes from taking the gospel deeper into our own hearts to taking the gospel further into the world. And so I just want to say this on the front end. As we see the truth in verses 13, 14, and 15 this morning, I think it's poignant. At this time, this stuff has dragged on for I don't know how many weeks now. I told my family yesterday, the words Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday don't really have all that much meaning anymore. It's you just do countdowns. It's 6 days until we do this again. It's 3 days until this happens. So I don't know how long this has been going on, 7, 8, 9 weeks, something like that. But I don't know, you may be a little bit like me, but I'm ready to get to the bottom of all this, and I wish I could decipher who is telling me and who is right and who is wrong, who's telling truth and who's not. I wish I could decipher all that, and there's certain days where I could be distracted by that all day long until I rest my head on the pillow and go to sleep, if I can go to sleep after watching and listening to that stuff all day long. But here's the deal, like in this huge kind of world-shaking situation that we're in, it could be very easy for us as Christians to become very distracted by everything that's going on in our world and forget what it is that the Lord has put us here to do. So my prayer this morning is that the Lord would ground me once again in what it is he has us here doing, and ground you and ground us together in what it is he has us doing, regardless of what everybody else is doing, okay? So that's my prayer for this morning. Would you bow your hearts with me and let's just ask the Lord to lead us this morning. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you again just for, in some shape, form, or fashion, being able to be together again. We thank you for the ability to do that. We know not everyone has the ability to do that. We thank you for that. God, we pray that as we gather around your word over the next few moments, you would give us wisdom. You would give us insight into your word. You would give us an eagerness, the same eagerness that we see reflected in your word. Perhaps, Lord, you would teach us things that we need to be reminded of or things that we did not know. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to take your word, apply it to our lives, and leave here with it this morning and continually apply it to our lives day by day. Help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Father, if there's any that are gathered with us or are listening to us this morning in some shape, form, or fashion that have yet to surrender their lives to you, God, we pray that you would use our time in your word to bring them to that point in their lives. God, we pray that you would be glorified, high and lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, 13 through 15. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. Remember, this is Paul, a missionary, speaking to the church in Rome, to the Christians in Rome. He says this, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Four pieces of truth that we'll see in these three verses this morning. The first thing I want us to see is, before we dive into the pieces of truth, is this, that Paul is continuing that sentiment of he longs to be with the Christians in Rome. He longs to be in Rome. He's long planned to make it to Rome in some shape, form, or fashion, but he's yet to be able to make it there. He says he's been prevented for whatever reason, perhaps by God himself, he has not made it to Rome yet, but Paul is coming. And he continues to tell, in the verses previous to this, 12 and prior to that, he tells us part of the reason he's coming is to be with the Christians in Rome, to benefit them and them to benefit him. But he's going to get to a second reason in verses 13, 14, and 15. And that's where our first piece of truth comes in. Look at verse 13. It says, "In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles." So the second reason he's coming to Rome is because he's using that word harvest, it could also be translated as fruit, he wants to see people that don't know Jesus come to faith in Jesus. He wants there to be a spiritual harvest, the same kind that they saw happen in Jerusalem and other Gentile cities. He wants to see a spiritual harvest take place. He wants to see people come to faith in Jesus, be born again. "In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles." So he's saying, harvest among you, the Romans, those who are citizens in Rome, but also among the rest of the Gentiles that are represented there in Rome. So Rome is a big city. So like if you went to Atlanta or New York City or Los Angeles, you wouldn't just find American citizens in those large cities. You'd find all kinds of people in those large cities. And that word Gentiles there is just a way that Paul refers to all the other nations, all the other people groups in the world. So he says, look, I want to see more people come to faith, more Romans come to faith in Jesus. But I also want to see all the other people that are from all the other places and nations that are there in Rome come to faith also. So I want to reap a harvest among you, the Romans, but also among all the other Gentiles there in Rome. So Paul's plan was a plan of evangelism, sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in the good news of Jesus. So let's just pause here real quick and just define the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners, all of us, every one of us. We are sinners. We have rebelled against God, and because of that, we deserve physical death, but also eternal death, an eternity separated from God, paying for our sin. But God, in His love and His grace and mercy for us, sent His Son, Jesus, to live a life, a sinless life, in our place. And then to go on and die a death on the cross that we deserved. And 3 days later, after He died, raise up from the dead, conquering sin and death. So that all those who place, all sinners who place faith in Jesus, in His sinless life, His sacrificial death on the cross, and His victorious resurrection, would have new life, be born again into Jesus. So that's the good news of the gospel. And Paul's intention is to take that good news to Rome. You guys still with me? It's been a while since you sat in these comfortable pews. I just want to make sure you're still with me. So Paul's taking that good news to Rome. Verse 14. He says, I am under obligation. He's under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. He's under obligation. He's talking about the Gospels. He's under obligation to preach the Gospel. Those words, under obligation, carry a moral weight. The same way that if you see an older lady or an older man trying to cross the street with a walker and there's oncoming traffic, you would be morally obligated to stop what you're doing and help that person. The same way, husbands, if your wife runs out of gas, or wives, if your husband runs out of gas, right? And they call you and they're like, babe, and you're like, what? I ran out of gas, can you bring me some gas? And you're like, okay, sure. And will you not tell anybody? And they're like, no, I'm only morally obligated to come and get you, but I'm not morally obligated to keep silent about this. So the same way you might be morally obligated to help your spouse or friend or family member who ran out of gas and calls you for help, Paul says he is morally obligated to deliver the gospel to the people that don't have it in Rome. Morally obligated. In other words, Paul is saying he's obligated in such a way that if he doesn't do it, it would be wrong. He would be in sin if he doesn't deliver the gospel to these people that don't have it. Christian, we possess the same gospel. And because we possess the same good news of Jesus Christ that Paul possessed, we have the same moral obligation that Paul had. Makes us a little uncomfortable. Paul was real zealous about preaching the gospel to everyone, everywhere. This is the truth. There are people dying apart from Jesus Christ that have not heard about Jesus Christ, and it is the church's obligation to get that good news of Jesus Christ to those people. We have a moral obligation to spread and preach and tell and share the gospel however we can. You with me? Truth piece one. Truth piece two. The gospel is a debt we owe. So that same word, under obligation, is the same word in the Bible that we see sometimes used for debt. So later on in Romans, in a couple of different places, we see the word, the English word debt, it's the same word, under obligation. It carries two different kind of weights. One is a moral obligation. Another is some kind of debt, financial debt, stewardship kind of debt. John Stott, a wise pastor and commentator on Romans, says that there's two different kinds of debt that we might have in this life. One is where we borrow something from someone, like money from a bank. So if we borrow money from a bank to pay for a house, we are indebted to that bank until we pay that bank back. That's one kind of debt. The other kind of debt is where we are entrusted with something to deliver that thing. So every once in a while, one of you may hand me a check or an envelope, and you may say, hey, this money is for this. Can you see that it gets where it needs to go? And I'm like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And I put it in my pocket. I'm like, please, Andrew, do not forget about this in the pocket before Charlotte washes these pants. Because the second that money is given to me, the second that envelope is given to me, I'm in debt to the church until I get it to the place it's supposed to go. That's the other kind of debt, where someone says, hey, can you deliver this? And you say, yes, I will deliver that. You become in debt to the people you're supposed to deliver it to. And this is the kind of debt Paul's talking about here. This word under obligation. You could also say, Paul is saying, I am in debt to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. He's indebted with the gospel. The gospel is a debt that Paul owes. Not back to God. God has given Paul the gospel to give it to someone else. So Paul is in that kind of debt. This is not foreign to the rest of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says that we, the church, are stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about the gospel and our stewardship to do what we're supposed to with what God has given us. Galatians 2:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Timothy 1:11, Titus 1:3. In every one of those passages, Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. It's that same idea of God giving Paul the gospel and expecting Paul to deliver it to somebody else. In church, just as you and I have the moral obligation of the gospel, we also have the debt of the gospel. Not to pay it back to God, that would be impossible. But God has given us the gospel to deliver it to people that don't have it and don't understand it. So the question becomes, who are we supposed to deliver it to? Who are we entrusted to give the gospel to? Who are we indebted to? Who has God given us the gospel to deliver it to? So we read the rest of verse 14. You guys still with me? Okay. The rest of 14 reads this. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. These words, Paul is trying to communicate that he's indebted, he's under obligation with the gospel to everyone. To the people who speak the Greek language and to the people who do not speak the Greek language. To the people that we would define as wise and the people that we would define as not having wisdom. And that particular wisdom is just the handful of people in that time that would have had some kind of formal education. It wasn't a slap in the face to the people that didn't have wisdom. It was just a way of saying the people who have higher education and the rest of us. So we could say today, the people that speak English in this world, we're indebted to to deliver the gospel to people that speak English and the people that don't speak English. So you say, how many people is that? Well, that would be everybody, right? That's exactly what Paul is saying. So who is Paul indebted to with the gospel? Who is he trying to deliver the gospel to? Who's the obligation to get the gospel to? And he says, everybody. Everybody. I'm obligated, under obligation to everybody. I'm indebted with the gospel to get it to everyone. We have the same gospel, don't we? We have the same moral obligation. We have the same debt to the same group of people. To everyone that does not have the gospel, we've been given the gospel to get it to them. Don't let that run off your back like, well, that's impossible, so there's not really a way we can do that, so I'm not going to worry about it. Don't let it run off your back. Just let it sit for a moment. We get to the fourth piece of this. Verse 15, read it with me. He's just said, I'm under obligation to everybody with the gospel. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The debt of the gospel, this is our final truth piece, the debt of the gospel to the world demands eager plans. The debt of the gospel to the world demands that we have as the church eager plans, that we plan with eagerness to get the gospel to the world. You say, well, where is Paul's plans? Just look at what he said. He's telling the Roman church, look, I'm trying to get to Rome. Why would he go to Rome? Because Rome was the capital of the most powerful empire in the world. And because of the empire they had built, all roads led to Rome. So everybody that did business, everybody that traded, came in contact with those roads and those people that traveled those roads to Rome. So even if you didn't go to Rome yourself, you knew someone who had been to Rome. It's just the way the world worked at that time. So Paul is trying to answer the question. I'm under obligation to the entire world, to all nations, all the Gentiles. How am I going to get this message of Jesus Christ to the world? Well, I'm going to go to Rome. If I preach it in Rome, the people who get it in Rome will leave Rome and go to wherever they're from. And from Rome, the gospel will get there. You see the strategy that Paul was doing? Like, men, if you're like into like strategizing, getting things done, like making a plan, this was like, how do we get it? How do we get it there? We go to Rome. We preach the gospel. We make sure the people from different places in Rome get the gospel and send them back to their homes with the gospel. And as they travel down those roads back through the world, they'll be preaching the gospel just like we are preaching the gospel. And he was eager, excited to do that. Look at that word. So I am eager to preach the gospel. This wasn't a burden. This wasn't like, well, God's done this for me, so I need to get this done for him. Now, this was an eagerness that Paul had. He was excited to do this. The way some of you may have been, and myself included, like you've had some extra time, and so like you're like, what can I do in my yard? I got to go to a nursery and look at those plants. And then you go to the nursery and you're like, well, maybe I just need to buy some seeds. But you get excited and you start making a plan and you get to work on it. And Paul is the same way. Man, he was eager to share the gospel, eager to preach the gospel in Rome, eager for the gospel to get to the Gentiles, to the rest of the nations. Like a running back tells his coach, Coach, give me the ball. I'll get it there. And then he planned about how to get it there like a coach would say, okay, you're going to get the ball, but this is how we're going to get you in the end zone. He planned. He had a strategy. So, just to sum up our truth pieces real quick. The gospel is our moral obligation to a lost and dying world. The gospel is a debt we owe to a lost and dying world. Therefore, we need to plan, eagerly plan to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I'll just kind of put some feet on the ground for us to help us think about this in real life for us. We're a Southern Baptist church, so we give money every month to mission organizations. One is an international mission organization. And so we have literally boots on the ground all over the world right now. In places where the gospel has not gone. Many of our missionaries are in large cities where they can reach people that are coming to those cities. Where they'll go back to countries that we cannot reach. They're doing the same thing that Paul did. We as a church get to participate in that. Our North American Mission Board is doing the same thing in the United States. They're planting churches mostly in the largest cities in the United States because they know that if the gospel permeates cities, it will trickle out to the rural areas and to the suburbs. We think about Eastside, and we have our missions committee or our missions team. And every time they sit down around the table together in the library or wherever else we're meeting, the question is always, how can we do a better job of spreading the gospel here in Cairo? How can we do a better job of helping our missionaries that are working on spreading it in the places that they're in? And so we're doing this work. And so the temptation when it comes to this subject of being eager to share the gospel, the temptation is to say, well, my church is doing these things. We have mission organizations that are doing these things. So I personally don't really have to answer this question. And I just want to challenge you on that point. Paul was personally answering this question for himself. Yes, he wanted other Christians to take it upon themselves, and he wanted them to work with him to get these things done. But he was personally answering this question, personally making a statement. He, as an individual, was eager to share the gospel. He, as an individual, was under obligation to share the gospel, indebted to the world with the gospel. So I just want to encourage you, maybe as a response to this passage, to begin asking and praying, Lord, who in my life do I need to share the gospel with, minister to? Lord, what does my plan need to be? How can I build trust with them where they'll actually listen to me when I start talking about Jesus? How, Lord? And maybe you need to pray for eagerness. Maybe you're a little bit like me and like your natural state is to be like in the corner and not talking. Let somebody else do the talking. And so when it comes to like starting a conversation with somebody, especially about the gospel, your natural state is like locked lips. So maybe you need to pray for eagerness to share the gospel, to have a desire to share the gospel. My prayer is that, kind of to go back where we started this conversation, there's a lot to be distracted by right now. A lot to be distracted by right now. Really big, important things to be distracted by right now. But church, we cannot let those distractions take our eyes off of our obligation to take the gospel to the people that do not have it yet. Amen? I want to pray for us, and I want to invite you to pray. This morning and the coming week. Who, Lord? How, Lord? Make me eager, Lord.